To our latest topical sermon, we'll be looking into Romans chapter 8 as one of our references. Topical sermon of late. Today the topic is Election Day. We looked at Rest Day on Labor Day, and on Patriot Day we looked at Security Day, and when the season changed we looked at Fall Day in theological terms, and then we also had exposition in there. We had a month in Isaiah, and the verse-by-verse exposition will return soon enough, but today is another topic called Election Day. If you thought looking at forms last week was a little tedious on Reformation Day, this is probably going to have some tedious nature. I'll use that word again, I think. Tedious. You like that? So much precision and detail. See if you like that. Some people do, some people don't, as we saw last week, or delighted in forms. But on Election Day, you might be asking yourself, well, what's this about? Well, some of you are pretty good guessers, and you can deduce along the way that the songs we sing and the scriptures we look at will have something to do with the matter at hand. And that includes the words revealed here in Romans chapter 8. I'll read verses 28 through 34. Hear the word of the Lord. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Let's pray together. Lord, Your word is truth, and Your word comforts, even as it reveals Your grace made known in the person of Your Son, Jesus. Lord, in this hour, and by Your Spirit, we do ask for eyes of faith, eyes that are able and eager to see Jesus and to praise You rightly for His great salvation of sinners like us. We ask for this grace and the peace that goes with it. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, many of you received in your mailbox both your ballots and one of these, the voter's pamphlet. That looked like something you've seen? Voter's pamphlet. Which, on the inside page, has a table of contents that guides you through some questions like these. How do I register to vote? Or, how do I vote and return my ballot? Followed by several pages of candidates who have, many of them have pictures. Some of them are smiling. And then they have a statement about why you should vote for me and some other related experiences. Of course, all of this is driving toward Election Day, which, as you may know, is Tuesday. Because that's stated on the ballot itself. And as stated in a text that you may have received, I don't know about you, but I've been getting many texts that are tedious, a little bit desperate. Please don't forget to vote. And so with Election Day in view, I have a few Election Day questions of my own that sound something like this. What? How and why? That doesn't sound tedious. You wait. What, how, and why? That will serve as our outline for the pamphlet, if you will, as we consider not only candidates, but the voter who makes a choice. Is it a good choice? Well, how can we tell? Stuff like that. So question number one on this election day is this. What is election? And that might sound like a philosophical question or a theological question or both. Maybe a practical question, but I want to start with a dictionary answer to the question. Because according to my dictionary, election is, it's a noun. Now, elect, I mean, the noun has an action. Elect is a noun or a verb, if you care about that. But it has something to do with choice. You're choosing something. You know the drill. You have the right to choose something. You have the ability to make a choice. So what is election? Something like that. For example, on election day, voters participate in a general election. I've already touched on that. You get to elect. You get to choose the candidate that you want. Senator so-and-so and representative such-and-such. Okay? You get the idea. And nothing I've said so far has probably been a surprise. Not that sermons are all about surprises, but that's pretty much review about election. The surprise, then, if there were such a thing, would be if someone like me were to stay on this note. I mean, come on. You know me well enough, don't you? There's no way we're staying near this picture of general election 2022. There's a theological definition in my dictionary as well. It says this under election, quote, predestined salvation, especially as conceived by Calvinists. That's in my dictionary. We get a shout out. Calvinists get a shout out in a regular old dictionary. And the short answer is we're going to be looking at that kind of election, if you were wondering. We'll use this use of the term on election day. That's what I want to talk about. So if you say, wait, politics? No, predestination. What? That kind of election? I want to talk about human choices, not God's choice. Well, no, this is a worship service. We will delight ourselves in the choice that God makes because it pleases him. And that's why we'll look at that on election day today. So by definition, that's a quick definition, but where I'll be getting more precise and perhaps tedious is in answering the question, what is election, not only by definition, but by confession? By confession. And at this point in the sermon, I would invite you to follow along with what we'll be looking at really morning and evening today on election day, a.m. and p.m. It's in the back of the Psalter in something that you may recognize as the Canons of Dort. We can pick up on page 895 in the back. 895, and we'll start to toggle between articles written there and some scriptures that it actually quotes in the articles themselves, including some of the verses we just read in Romans 8. Page 897, if you're looking at that page, you'll be greeted by the title, The Canons of Dort. And as I'm apt to do at this point, if this is review for you, fantastic, but this is a historical document that is beginning right here. 1618, 1619, there are five main points, five heads of doctrine that are about to come. There are at least five names for this. I like to review this. You might recognize one of these, maybe all of them. We have the Canons of Dort. There it is. We have, it could be called the Five Articles Against the Remonstrants. Okay, so there was this disputation with the Arminians of the day. Okay. It's also called the Five Points of Calvinism by some. That's what we're starting here. Calvin didn't write these, but they're called the Five Points of Calvinism. It's sometimes called the Tulip. And what I like you to refer to it as, because it's less controversial and more heartwarming, is the Doctrines of Grace. These are the Doctrines of Grace. And the first head of doctrine, as you see, the first main point, is divine election and reprobation. There's a lot going on here. I like the subtitle, too. The judgment concerning divine predestination, which the Synod declares to be in agreement with the Word of God and accepted till now in the Reformed churches, set forth in several articles. It's pretty clear, isn't it? That's where we're going. There are 18 positive articles on this election thing, and then there are 9 rejection articles where the documents takes the words right out of the argument of the mouth of the people they disagree with and say, we reject this, that, and the other thing that they said. Okay, and just so you know, we've had in the evening, by the way, this sermon is very similar to what we often embark on in the evening service. It's topical. We've been over these in probably 20 sermons, and today you get a deal. 90% off. 2 sermons on election. If you look at me on the next page, I want you to focus on the first sentence of Article 7. And there you will be greeted by the word election. Article 7, election. I'll read the first sentence. You can follow along. Election, or choosing, remember how we defined it? Is God's unchangeable purpose by which he did the following. Ready? Before the foundation of the world, by sheer grace, according to the free good pleasure of his will, he chose in Christ to salvation a definite number of particular people out of the entire human race, which had fallen by its own fault from its original innocence into sin and ruin. Period. Election proper, when I look at what election is, really what we're, that first sentence, if someone say, what's election? You could just say, well, in a canons ad orat article, or head of a doctrine article, 1.7. There it is. That's the first sentence. And I want to break that down a little bit. But just taking out all the prepositions, let me read it this way. Election is God's unchangeable purpose by which he chose a definite number of particular people. It's quite a statement. A lot of people don't like it. It sounds like that's not fair of God to do that. That God has a particular, not just number, but numbers with names attached to them. You know, let that sink in. That's what we're dealing with here. God's choice. God's election. That last breath in the sentence, I'd like to look at that, which had fallen by its own fault from its original innocence into sin and ruin. If you go back to Article 1, let me just read some of these headers here. Article 1, 897, that page. God's right to condemn all people. They come out swinging, don't they? This is how the thing begins. God's right, okay. Since all people have sinned in Adam and have come under the sentence of the curse and eternal death, God would have done no one an injustice if it had been his will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse. To condemn, okay, so you can read it there. And if you were here for that Fall Day sermon, it's pretty much this, what we're looking at these first several articles, is you, in Adam, you died and you fell to your death. You're so dead that you can't get up and you won't get up. And you won't want to get up because you're dead. If you were here last Sunday night for the Reformation service with Ephesians 2 and Reverend York, you were reminded of that as well. God's right to condemn all people. Article 2, the manifestation of God's love. Oh, this sounds like it's taking a bright turn. But this is how God showed his love. He sent, this should sound familiar, his only begotten Son into the world so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, John 3:16. There's Article 2. Maybe you have that one memorized already. Article 3, the preaching of the gospel. In order that people may be brought to faith, the first sentence there, God mercifully sends proclaimers of this very joyful message to the people, ready? To the people he wishes. And at the time he wishes. Okay, now this is getting pretty dicey, isn't it? Does this sound right so far? Does this sound like something in the Bible? We have the justice of God in that first article. We have the love of God. We like that. And then the mercy and then the proclaimers. So here are the decrees of God, the story that God's telling, Old and New Testament. It's going to have something to do with his character, his will, what pleases him, his purpose, his grace. Remember, these are the doctrines of grace. Article 4, I won't read it, a twofold response to the gospel. Basically, it's unbelief or faith. Article 5, turn the page. The sources of unbelief and faith, I'll read the first sentence there. The cause or blame for this unbelief, as well as for all other sins, is not at all in God, but in man. Faith in Jesus Christ, however, and salvation through him is a free gift of God. Okay. So these it's starting to deal with questions like these, and maybe you've wondered this. Why do some people believe and others do not? Why did you believe? What the canons are going to develop, it's not because you're awesome. It's not because you're just so smart that you're more discerning. No, because you're all dead. That's how the thing starts out swinging, right? And so here are the sources. And where this is heading, and Article 6 gives you a peek already. See the header there? God's eternal decision. Okay? Ephesians 1 is mentioned. I'll have you turn there in just a moment. But we landed in Article 7 because this is election proper, the definition. What is election? By definition, it's this choosing thing, but by confession, it's God choosing. It's God doing the choosing. In short, and in the context, this one sentence from Article 7 offers a short answer to the question, what is election? But wait, there's more. There's plenty to unpack here, and as you can tell, not only by all the other articles, but also by way of emotion. There's so much emotion that swirls around this doctrine. If you've been there, you may be able to attest to that. Through various times and tears and hours, I've spent with people talking about this. It's a very deep subject, and rightly so. And it's a question, this one about election, that it churns, and it's really quite formative. Maybe that's why it often comes up with high schoolers and college-age kids. It seems like a new thought, and it almost doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. And then you open up the Bible, not just the canons of Dort, but the way the Scriptures reveal this character of God. It's so formative to how you understand God, really, and eventually how you understand yourself, how you understand your salvation, and really how you read your Bible. Is the holy God revealed here in his word a God who chooses at all? You see God choosing people? He does. And if so, is his choice of his chosen ones sovereign? Or do you get at least a little vote in the election? Americans really want to know that one. Humans want to know that one, but American humans in particular seem to be very interested in this one. This is my free will. This is every vote must count. Doesn't every vote count? Or doesn't God choose everyone? Doesn't God vote for everyone? And maybe I make the final choice? Isn't my free will a factor in God's choice? Stay tuned for more on the canons of Dort. Or maybe you've heard something like this. You ever heard something like this? God votes yes. Satan votes no. You make the final choice. Does that sound right? One, does Satan get a vote? And how determinative is your vote? Is this biblical? If so, how so? Well, it turns out Election Day point two asks how. So first we look at what election is, and now we ask how. How is election, as described here, how is it carried out? In short, I'll summarize it this way, if you're a note taker. I want to say that election is carried out distinctly and decidedly. You can say it different ways, but distinctly and decidedly. And by those two terms, I mean this. Distinctly, this is what we mean by clarity. When something is distinct, it's made clear, it's precise, it's plain. A lot of theology is making distinctions in order to bring clarity. And frankly, in order to bring comfort. The clarity of God's word will bring his people comfort. It just does. And we notice the confessional documents here, they are in the business of making precision. They want to bring clarity to some confusing things, some cloudy things, Some conversations that seem sloppy at times. What do the scriptures say? We have other forms of speech, maybe on a campaign trail. Sometimes they're not too precise, and maybe that's on purpose. You ever wonder if maybe the candidate is not really interested in answering the question being asked? Why? Well, probably lots of reasons. It could be that they don't want to lose your vote. If you're too clear, you might think, well, I don't like that. And so we keep it a little bit squishy. Well, these articles here are not squishy. There are layers of articles that are building propositions, even by way of prepositions, and that's what I'd like to zoom in on as far as distinctions being made. Again, this could be tedious. I get it. If you like grammar, you'll love it. We looked at forms last week. You think, I guess, you know, you'll give me a nod that they bring clarity. But listen to this. Article 7, let me focus on the prepositions. They're pretty straightforward in their phrases. Election is, we looked at that, God's unchangeable purpose by which he did something, he chooses. He did before the foundation of the world. We'll look at that verbatim here in just a moment. Before the foundation of the world, by sheer grace, that's the next prepositional phrase, by sheer grace. Remember, these are all the doctrines of grace, all of the canons. Next, according to the free pleasure of his will, God did this. He chose in Christ, another phrase there, to salvation, okay, a definite number of people, out of the entire human race, which had fallen by its own fault, right? That's a mouthful. We could clearly, I don't know if we did actually have a sermon on this, like we could just have that's the sermon outline, those prepositions. We're racing through these, but I want to show you how this works. This is very distinct. Romans 8, which we read, Romans 9, which we'll probably touch on tonight, Romans 11, Ephesians 1. If you just glance at the other titles that are upcoming, I won't read these for you, but Article 8, a single decision of election. Okay, so God's telling one story, Old and New Testament. Article 9, election is not based on foreseen faith. That's what a lot of people think. This is that God's so smart that he knows that you're going to choose him, and so he chooses you. Article 9 is going to say, no, that's not what's going on. That the grace is unconditional, which means it doesn't have conditions. It's not about what you're doing. If you do this, then I'll do that. God's saying, this is what pleases me. That's where this is going. The cause of God's election, his purpose, his pleasure. And that's why we have here the context of the canons is a controversy. There are a lot of humans that say, no, I don't like that answer. And part of what we signed up for here as Reformed believers, no, this is the God of the Bible and the God that we submit to and the God who is pleased to do it. Peek at the next page. The word election is used again. Article 10, election based on God's good pleasure. Article 11, and we'll probably pick up there tonight as we confess that election is unchangeable. Those are heavy truths. On election day, we're talking about God's election. We've looked at what election is and how it's carried out distinctly. These prepositions really point to the precise reality. They point to God's pleasure. Clarity that brings conviction. Clarity that brings comfort. And tonight we'll continue to sweep through those articles. And maybe even drop some of those true-false questions that you love so much. That make you think and dial in more precisely to maybe your heart and these truths that reveal good news from God about who God is in terms of his free choice, the choice that determines your salvation from sin and death and eternal wrath. Again, we ask on this election day, whose choice determines your salvation from sin? The short answer is God chooses this. Only his choice can make your rescue a reality. So that's distinctly, if you want to grind through those again, prepositions. But also decidedly, and this is where I want to focus on the next sentence. I have time to read it. I'm going to read the second sentence there, and I want you to listen for this. the phrase, he did, or he decided. This is what I mean by decidedly. Decidedly, a decision made definite and determined by, in this case, God. So those chosen, this is page 898, those chosen, Article 7, were neither better nor more deserving than the others, but lay with them in the common misery. He did this in Christ, whom he also appointed from eternity to be the mediator, the head of all those chosen, and the foundation of their salvation. And so, he decided to give the chosen ones to Christ to be saved, and to call and draw them effectively into Christ's fellowship through his word and spirit. In other words, he decided to grant them true faith in Christ, to justify them, to sanctify them, and finally, after powerfully preserving them in the fellowship of his Son, to glorify them. God did all this in order to demonstrate his mercy to the praise of the riches of his glorious grace. Then you see there, as the scripture says, and Romans 8 is cited, and hopefully you recognized it in the answer provided in that decidedly clear sentence. God did this. Predestined, called, justified, glorified. If you ever wanted to make the connection, sometimes people, even unbelievers, will drop the verse and be pleased with themselves if they say, you know that all things work together for good. For who? For everyone? No, according to Romans 8, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And who are those? Well, it's these people. It's the ones who were predestined, called, justified, and glorified. This is God's election. It's his pleasure. How is this carried out? Very distinctively and distinctly and really decidedly. He did this in Christ. He did all this in order to demonstrate his mercy to the praise of his glorious grace. These are the doctrines of grace. Point three. Why? Why is election carried out? See, this is a question of purpose. Big picture meaning why this election gets carried out at all. And in this way. One main reason, with follow-up related, is for his glory. This is really the main point. I could just end it there. Why is election carried out this way? It's for God's glory. This is stated explicitly. If you wanted to prepare yourself to follow along with something, I'll be in Ephesians 1 shortly. So if you want to turn there, Ephesians 1. And we'll jump briefly back to Romans 8 before we close in prayer. That's the plan. Why is election carried out? For his glory. We've already seen that God's purpose and pleasure is stated. If you want to make it an answer to the question, why did God choose anyone? That's a good question. And if you want to make it personal, why did God choose me? And here's a real short answer. Ready? Because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. And if you say, well, why did he want to? Well, we don't get all the details on that one. We're told that he wanted to. It pleased him. That's his purpose. Can God do that? Is that okay? He wanted to. Let that sink in. In God's love, it pleased him to grace certain sinners with the gift of his love. A feeble illustration of that purpose and pleasure. Let's say that I decided to give to a young lady a ring. And let's say that that young lady was Robin. And let's say the ring was one that accompanied a request unto marriage. Now, there might be some breathless, inquisitive friends shortly thereafter. Where did you get that ring? Did you find it? Did you win it? Did you buy that ring? Did you earn that ring? No, silly, Robin says, it was a gift from my beloved. Now, that part makes sense. Picking up a bit on that same storyline, we might ask further, well, why did Craig give Robin the ring? Why not Betsy? Is it because he forgot to give it to Betsy? No. It's because he never purposed to give it to Betsy. It didn't please him to give that ring to Betsy. It pleases me to give the gift of this ring to the beloved. And you probably don't contest that. You probably think, that's fine. But for God to choose to set his affection on particular people, you say, no, no, no. And yet, is that what we're told? In Ephesians 1, I think Ronnie read from this recently, right? Ephesians 1, follow this. And this is where I'm going to, let me blend. I'll even give you the second subordinate point. Why is election carried out this way? It's for God's glory. It's also, but check this out, it's for your glorification. If we can turn that phrase. God's glory, but your glorification. Paul ends that Romans 8 section there talking about that. So you get benefits out of this. Election works out well for you, but it's not for you. That's not the ultimate. The ultimate purpose, you get to be brought along in this. This is a big deal. This is the salvation. The primary purpose of God electing is for his glory. And in the process, you get glorified, which is nice. So let me combine these two, even as we look at Ephesians 1. Blessed be, this is verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed, these are blessing, in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That sounds good. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, there's one of the prepositional phrases, he chose us in him, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Remember that part about he decided. To the praise of his glorious grace, doctrines of grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, there's grace again, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. That sounds cosmic. In verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, more benefits, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, sounds like Paul again, according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So there it is. All of this is an intersection. why is this all happening? Why is God doing this before the creation of the world? He's loving particular people. It's for his glory, and look what we get. We get all these benefits. We get all these benefits. If you bounce back to Romans 8, I want to point out something. Maybe we've touched on this before, but I like to delight in this one as well. Not only that part about all things working together for good for his people, but this reality of what predestination is, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we don't have time, but it's in the flow of election. And on this election day, if you're back in Romans 8, look with me at verse 29. We got the part about his purpose in verse 28. And then verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, ready, to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, in other words, what's the picture here? The predestination, the calling, the justification, the glorification, as we're calling it, there's this picture, the purpose of it is so that his beloved can be with him, and very specifically, because it's stated here, is to be like Jesus. Your destiny isn't just salvation. I mean, that's not nothing. I mean, that's part of it. But very specifically here, and ponder this, your destiny, your predetermined destiny, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's where this is heading. This is what pleases God. He's going to take those ruined sinners and change them in such a way that they're like Jesus. Saved completely. The work of God, the pleasure of God, the purpose of God to elect particular fallen sinners by name, to choose to love them, and to move those sinners to turn from their sin, to turn to Jesus, to trust him in such a way that they receive life and righteousness, forgiveness of sins. These benefits listed here. Really, you need to answer the question, does that describe you? Are you the recipient of all these benefits? And can you see the wonder of what this election produces in reality and for eternity? These repentant sinners are now resting in Jesus because of his life, because of his sacrifice, because of his resurrection, because he reigns at the right hand of the Father. That's a reflection worthy of Election Day, the saving work and the pleasure of your God. You know, some people describe Election Day in terms of salvation. Even this week, maybe you're hearing this kind of chatter. We hear things like, we need to vote on Tuesday. Why? To save the country. To save democracy. To save the planet. That sounds like a big deal. Very purposeful, and yet, I hope you've heard enough so far today about God's election that you see that there's something so much bigger going on here than that. So big that no matter what happens on Tuesday, general election 2022, an election that guarantees God's purpose is set before you, and it's good. God's blessing, an eternal king, an eternal kingdom that he invites you into, and the grace that expounds it, the grace that has no bounds, a divine choice that makes sure that in Jesus you are God's child. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, as we consider your grace and your election, how it makes sense of your salvation and how it gets carried out, we ask for humble hearts. We ask for grateful hearts and discerning minds that are able to see your purpose revealed in Jesus, who fills up all of your purposes and in whose image you want us to be conformed. Lord, for this great salvation and the good news it brings to us this day, satisfy our souls, nourish our faith, even as we serve you this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. This election day, we will celebrate how vast the benefits divine that we in Christ possess. That's the song. It's number 426. Let's stand as we declare.